Well, good evening, Harvest family. Come right on and get a seat, and we'll get started here tonight. Trust everyone had a good afternoon. Anybody catch a nap other than me? Yes. Agnes there, rings a melody of love. Oh, how we need to make sure we keep that in our church. Amen. Again, what I have to share tonight and next Sunday night has no thought or bearing that I think there's anything wrong with our church, but we're going to continue with the thought of the local church. And tonight, as you have your handout, we'll look in the book of Acts chapter number 1, and we'll be talking about in reference to one accord. And I say this, and we're teaching through this, not for the aspect of trying to correct anything in our church. And many times as we go through things and we study things, it's not always so much as correction, but sometimes it's forewarning, it's preparation to remind us. And folks, I don't know about you, I grew up in church. My wife grew up in church. And I have been hurt more by the saved in the church than I have the ungodly. Now, I have been hurt, and I've been abused, and I've been threatened by the ungodly, but never hurt in the way I've been hurt by family. Folks, bottom line is family hurts more than anything, whether it's blood family or whether it's church family. It's always uncomfortable. And so we'll talk a little bit about that, because I think it's good for us to be reminded and have that sweet melody of love as Cherry sang about tonight. Let's look in the book of Acts, and we'll begin reading here in just a moment, but we'll go ahead and go a little bit of a recap. I want to do a little bit of a review of where we've gone from in studying the local church up to this point, get into a little bit of it tonight and more of it next week as we start this next portion of the series, The Church in One Accord, The Church in One Accord. Let's pray. Father, I do love you and thank you for your goodness. And Father, help me tonight with my throat. I'm having some little difficulties, Lord, as you know. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to get through this. I pray that you bless the reading of your word, our time together in the word. And Father, help us to be ever mindful of your goodness to us. And Lord, help us to be ever mindful, Lord, no matter how others behave, no matter how others act, we are to do what is right in the sight of God. Lord, help our reactions be in love and not a knee-jerk reaction if we ever find ourselves in a difficult situation. Father, again, bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. No church is a perfect church. As we study, you'll see this. But if you've read the book of Acts, even some of the great men there had some agreed to disagree. A couple of men agreed to disagree about John Mark. One wanted to go with him. One did not want him to go. Later, the one that didn't want him to go said, you know what? He can be a use of me. Have him come and bring my parchments. But they had, in the interim, they had some disagreements on some things, but they agreed to disagree in a sensible, in the right way, and they continued on in ministry. Over the last several weeks, We have been studying the book of Acts, and so far we've looked at upon this rock, I will build my church. What makes a great church, and the proper ingredients, which we just finished up last week, of a New Testament church. And tonight, and possibly, and next week, maybe three, but for sure next week, we'll look at the next section, or the fourth section that we study, is your church in one accord? Is your church in one accord? And let's go ahead and look together in Acts chapter 1. I didn't print all the text in your handouts tonight because there's too much information and I was too cheap to go to a full-size piece of paper. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem for the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And they were come in, went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. So one of the most profound comments made regarding the early church, and I can't remember if I put this quote in there or not, but I'll read it. The early church came from Athenian statesman named Aristides, who was nicknamed the Just. And this is a lost man with a reputation of being honest and just. He was sent by the Roman Empire to spy on those strange people known as Christians. Having seen them in action, Aristides said unto the emperor these unforgettable words, behold how they loved one another. What a testimony. Here it is, especially from a statesman who's recognized, reporting back to the emperor, oh, how they loved one another. I hope that is the phrase and the thoughts of people who come and visit us at Harvest, that is around our churches, oh, how they love one another, how they love people, how friendly they are. How often, again, do we hear the words from those who don't know Christ but have watched those of us who do know him? We'll share a few negative things, and it's painful. Again, this is no reflection of us, but I think a warning and a reminder of us. I think it's wonderful to hear that, but sometimes I tend to think it's much more likely that when people are around other Christians, people around some churches, they may say a phrase like, instead of saying, behold how they loved one another, maybe they might say, behold how they judge and hurt one another. Behold how they criticize one another. Behold how they gossip about one another. Behold how they fight with one another. In many aspects, I think we've given new meaning to the shameful practice or the term I heard some years ago called brother slamming. More concerned about the one up. Have you ever met anyone that was so competitive, no matter what you accomplished, they've done something better? Or they're going to set out to do it before the day is over? You know, we are to be excited when another brother or sister in Christ is blessed of the Lord. We're to be excited when they excel and do something well and join with them with the excitement as opposed to maybe being a little, having a critical spirit. You would think that sometimes as believers that we were sworn enemies and not members of the same family. And I believe something is wrong with this picture. The world we have enough problems as Christians with the world criticizing us. We don't need to give them the ammo to pull the trigger. We need to make sure we're doing all that we can to illustrate that and how we serve one another, love one another, help one another, and encourage one another. Here's our first set of blanks, I believe. The mark of the Christian should be a spirit of unity and genuine concern for one another. Unity and concern. However, the church today rarely demonstrates those type of qualities. Let me ask before I go on and turn, as I turn my page in my notes, how do you see unity within your family, within the group of those you fellowship with, and us as a church? How concerned are we? And I think how we show some of our concern is maybe how often we open up our bulletin or how often during the week we pull out the prayer sheet and we pray for one another. That shows concern. That shows unity. That shows a desire to encourage one another that we might be as one. We are looked upon by the world as self-seeking and controversial rather than loving and unified. Now, sometimes that's by bitter Christians. Sometimes that's just some folks in the world just being downright nasty and mean. But again, we don't need to give them any ammunition. Let's make sure that the world does not see us for something that we can get. We were in Germany some time ago, and I witnessed and I talked to a guy. And I happened to have a couple of men with me from the church there. And again, this was a military church meeting off base. And one of the guys made the comment and said, you know, I don't need to go to your church. I already know what you do. Oh, really? You've never been to Onslaught Baptist Church? And you know, yeah, you're all the same. You'll smile and greet people. You'll sing a few songs, and then you make an effort to take our money. Oh, you mean an offering time where we praise God and worship Him in the giving of our tithes and offering? Is that what you're referring to? Yeah, you guys do that, it seemed like, two or three times. You do it every service. A couple of the guys that were with me started laughing and says, well, you've obviously never been to Onslaught because we only take up an offering on Sunday morning, and that is it. And we did. We took up an offering on Sunday morning. That was it. We had an offering box in the back of the room, had a little padlock on it that was really easy to break. But if you were late, couldn't make it Sunday morning, you were there Sunday night or Wednesday night, you just dropped your offering in as you came in or as you went out, and the treasurer would get it somewhere during later before the end of the service. And so with that being said, the guy says, what? You take up one offering, that's it? How do you guys survive? So my thoughts were, oh, so you see, we really do need to take an offering then, don't we? We do need to pay the bill. Well, blah, 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 blah. Well, needless to say, he finally came around and did make a visit, left and said, you know, you're right, I can't believe it. Are you sure you didn't do that just for me? Well, you'll have to come back the other two services during the week to find out, won't you? You might have to do it for a whole month. Sometimes people get the wrong picture. But we don't need to give them ammunition to feed in to what they already think. What's going on in the local church today? What's going on in my church? Are we in unity? Am I in unity? Am I doing all that I can? Let me ask, are you overwhelmed with the love and unity that oozes from your local body of believers? Do you appreciate how well you're received? And hopefully others feel the same way when they visit. Are you saddened and disappointed by the political maneuvers and petty disagreements that block the ability to get along with one another? We're a little bit of a smaller group, but I've been in the big churches. I've been in the places and wonder sometimes, well, what's all the competition about? I mean, are we not supposed to be in one accord? Aren't we all supposed to be working together? We're human. And if we're not careful, we can allow the flesh to creep in. It's all about unity and working together. We come to the, again, to the subject of the local church, so we'll go a little further. We have learned that this great institution was found upon Jesus Christ. Why? For His glory. It's all about Him. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, and has some important ingredients in it that we finished up the last 2 weeks. All of this revealed to us by the great church of Jerusalem. If you read your Bible, study the book of Acts, chapters 2 through 8, we see that wonderful church there in Jerusalem. And chapters 11 through 14, that church in Antioch. Those are actively moving, serving, working together, and turning their world upside down. So quick review of those ingredients and we'll go on. We talked about worship was in the early church. They worshiped God. Their focus was on Him. Coming to church was about Him. Often when we pray and meet in the room with some of the men, they're able to come in the morning prayer before service. We have the aspect that we mentioned about worshiping God today. That's what it's all about. I look forward to meeting and seeing you when I come in. I enjoy the warm welcome. But bottom line, it's all about the time of worship and lifting our voices, our hearts and minds toward Him. We saw that there was instruction was in the early church there in Jerusalem in Antioch. It was a place of preaching the word. There was fellowship in the early church. There was worship, instruction, and fellowship in early church. They were together. Folks, I can honestly say that's one thing that I really enjoy about Harvest. There is lots of opportunities for fellowship if you join in or invite someone. I know that I've been blessed. I've rarely had anyone turn me down for fellowship. And it's usually because they already have something going on. Or why don't you go ahead and just join us and come with us as well. There's opportunity for fellowship. There was evangelism in the early church. It was a missions-minded church. I'm so glad we had the opportunity to pray for and present and actually read the letters of our missionaries that come in to know what they look like. We have them on the screen because if they happen to pop in and I don't tell you on purpose, I want you to recognize them when they come in. I want you to know who they are for them to know that we know who they are. We want to be a missions-minded church. The members carried out the direction of the Lord. Again, we read in Acts 1:8. To be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. Prayer was in the early church. Prayer created a spirit of unity in the church. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Having a problem getting along with somebody? Invite them to join you once a week for prayer. I believe that relationship would be turned around. It's hard to not get along together when you're kneeling together and going before the Lord asking God to do something. There was unity. Prayer created a spirit of power in the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So prayer created unity, it created a spirit of power, and also prayer created a spirit of boldness within the church. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, for a church to be truly blessed of God, it must be a praying church individually as well as collectively. We kind of finished up with that last week, I believe, that aspect of the boldness within the church and praying. And the people, it says, were of one mind, of one heart, and God was pleased to answer their request. How often do we think of the aspect and wonder, how pleased is God with me? When we were kids, there's no doubt in my mind that we wanted to please and do something, honor our mom and dad. As parents, we remember the children coming home from school and all excited about the craft that they had made. I remember the first craft I made in a pottery class, wherever it was, and it looked like, at one time, it might have been pretty nice until someone must have squeezed it before it got baked. All dented. Color pattern didn't work too well, but mom and dad thought that was the prettiest thing and set it out for everyone to see that came by to visit. There was a time I came home from school and said, we started music class. I get to play the flute. Boy, my mom and dad was so gracious. I couldn't. Only thing I knew how to do was blow. I didn't know where to put my fingers, how long to keep them. It was horrible. In fact, I think maybe that my teacher fixed my flute so no matter how hard I blew, nothing came out because I was horrible. But you know, parents and others were gracious and encouraged us to get along. That's the way we should be in so many aspects of that one accord and pleasing and aiming and trying to please our Lord as we serve one another together. Five times in the first chapter of the book of Acts, it is mentioned the church was in one accord. One accord. You know, we do not have to agree on everything to be in one accord. You know, we could disagree on some things or maybe how some things should be done, but when we look around and it looks like everyone seems to be, the majority be in agreement, you know, I can join in and say, well, they may obviously see something that I don't see or understand. We can still be in one accord and not make an issue out of those things. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and the brethren with them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when they and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 and verse 47. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And by the hand of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Folks, it sounds like to me, according to the book of Acts, it sounds like we need to be in unity, that we need to work and strive to be in one accord. Yes, we can agree to disagree. Sometimes we may not fully understand. There's nothing wrong with asking a question. But if we're moving together with the same desire, with the same focus, and making it all about Him, we can agree to disagree on some minor issues. But when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to doctrine, that stands true to the Bible. There's no compromise. I'm referring to outside preferences and other things. We're not always going to be perfect. I know, for example, tonight, there's some of you may be a little bit cold. I'm hot. I'm burning up here. But it is what it is. I'm not going to be so concerned about it. Carrie, drop it to 62. No, I'm not going to do that. But what I was just kidding, Carrie. He just walked out the door on that, just caught the last part. But what I'm saying, it's not always going to be perfect. There's going to be a time when we're going to redo some remodeling, and you might not exactly like the color scheme that was chosen. Well, we all can't pick a color scheme. We don't want a rainbow in here. We're going to have some things that we may not disagree with, that may not be our preference, but what does the Bible have to say about it? What are we doing in reference to doctrine and theology is one direction, but the preferences and the other things should be secondary as we strive together in one accord. Someone made this profound statement. Whenever a church is advancing in fulfillment of its obligations to proclaim Christ, you may be sure Satan will be at work, because Satan never disturbs a sleeping church. The members of such an assembly are no problem to him, but when God's people are wide awake and busy for the Lord, Satan and his messengers will be there to hinder the progress. Folks, I don't know about you, but I've seen that over and over and over again in ministry. When things are going well, when things are exciting, Satan looks for an opportunity to throw in a wrench. When things seem to be dead and so hum, and people are kind of settled in and settled in what we used to call what? A rut. I heard one preacher say this. You know what a rut is? It's just a grave with both ends kicked out. We don't want to get in a rut. We don't want to be dissatisfied with the status quo, but continuing and being active and ministering and serving the Lord. We're going to have disagreements. There may be things that we disagree on, but we can keep Jesus as central focus point, striving on being in one accord and working together, and communication will help us to be what the Lord would have us to be. I believe this statement that I just read in reference to the church being in one accord and the Satan causing disharmony, I believe this statement frightens me, because the devil always wants to have disharmony. He always wants to have disharmony. Because if there's disharmony in the church, guess what takes place on a typical Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Instead of listening to the preaching and teaching, enjoying the music, there's whispering and writing going on and wondering, was this true? Is that true? Did he really say that? Did she really wear that? I mean, that goes on and on and on and on. But it goes through, and then before you know it, I can remember as a teenager, well, I don't know why I just thought of this. I can remember as a teenager being in church. Loved my preacher. I didn't know any better. I was 17 years old. I was in high school. This preacher came to preach. We were without a pastor. Our former pastor had resigned and left. The church was filled to the max. The church was doing well. The church had a little bit of a split. One time, Dad thought about leaving the church as well. He decided to stay, and I'm so glad that he did. Our church went down in size, about half the size. Eventually went back up again to full expansion. But the point I'm trying to make is, and during that time, as this preacher came in to preach, he was just filling the pulpit. And the whispering started and things going on and wondering, well, how come he's only here on Sundays and he's not always here on Wednesday? Well, how can this guy be a candidate? Well, if they'd have been there on Sunday morning to begin with, it was announced that he was going to be an interim to fill in for us as we got the pulpit committee together. I'm a 17-year-old kid, teenager. You know how they are. They think they know everything. I knew that because I listened to the announcements. And I can remember sitting in a church where a note was being passed around, and it came by and somehow ended up in my hands. You know what I had the audacity to do? I gave it to the preacher after church. I didn't know where it came from. I'm 17 years old. I just want to try to do what's right. And I thought, well, preacher, I think you might ought to know about this. Well, it's a good thing I didn't run him off and scare him for not wanting to come back. He eventually ended up being our pastor. But we went through a process and there was difficulties. Some of those people got in line and got right. Some got sideways and hung around and others left. I remember being in a church in Germany where I was a pastor, a military pastor. And here we are. We had a little bit of a disagreement in the church. Some folks wanted to go one way in the contemporary music. And I said, no, we're not doing that. We're going to continue to sing those things on the Lord. We're not going to have the black screens and the smokes and the mirrors. Oh, we won't have a church. Things won't go. And I said, well, then we won't. But we're not going to do that. So for the next 4, maybe 6 weeks, there's about 4 families in the church, all of them officers or senior ranking civilians with the military. They marched in every Sunday morning and they sat in their pew like this for 4 weeks. 4 weeks! I had to look at them. They all sat together. Oh, I'm so glad it's so easy to look the other way. But they all sat together. People began to wonder, said, look, there's something going on. And they started naming the 4 families. Long story short, they did end up leaving, and about $10,000 a month went with them in giving. It was a hit. Our people were concerned. I said, you know what? They're not our source. God is. We're going to be fine. We're going to move on. We're going to continue to serve. God's going to provide. And he did. We took a little bit dip. And about 6 weeks later, we almost doubled the size of our attendance. It may be a coincidental, may not. I don't know. But I know we stayed true. But I kept the lines of communication open, talking to people about the unity, being of one accord. Here's the sad part about it. One of the families had 2 teenagers that did not want to leave. They said, Pastor, Mom and Dad are wrong on this. And I said, you listen to your mom and dad. You honor and respect your mom and dad. And you follow your mom and dad. I will be here. You can call me. You can come by. You know where I'm at. I'm on the base every week. They both are in high school. They both are in the area. Talk to them on a regular basis. The young lady was in the band. The boy was on the football team. They still hug my neck every time they saw me. But I always encourage them to listen and to honor their parents. I think that helped them a whole lot more if I'd have just done this and complained. Never would talk about it. Never talked about the why. You just follow your parents. It would have been easy to feed into that to end up having 2 bitter teenagers. But instead, I wanted them to go and be somewhere. We still had communication, still had process. The daughter even contacted me and said, Preacher, would you write me a letter of recommendation? I have a possible appointment to West Point. And by the way, she got it. My letter had nothing to do with it. I was glad and honored that she even asked me to be involved in the process. That wouldn't have happened had I not addressed the issue and encouraged them. Folks, unity is the key. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be difficulties. You have them at home. Why would you think you wouldn't have them at church? But it's how we handle them and how we strive to move forward. Mark it down. Where there is a cord in the church of Jesus Christ, where there is one accord or accord in the church, Satan will seek to bring and cause disorder. Again, he doesn't worry about the sleepers. He doesn't worry about the churches not doing anything. It's those that are active and moving where he causes disharmony. What's even more alarming is that kid, he could very well use you. He could very well use me. So often we're concerned about what the devil's going to do or who he might use. Folks, he might use you. He might use me. We need to make sure we don't elevate ourselves to the point of thinking, well, I would never do that. Well, folks, again, I've given an illustration. I don't know one preacher in my life, missionary, evangelist. I don't know one deacon, one godly family in the church that woke up and said, I'm just going to go out and sin and ruin my life. Doesn't happen that way. It's a process that moves very slowly. God can do business with a church in one accord. God could help and minister and encourage and help a church in one accord. the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17 and verse number 21. That they, speaking of us believers, that they may all be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the word may believe that thou hast sent me. Here Jesus was praying just hours before his crucifixion that you and I might make an impact on the world because of our unity with him and with one another. You see, unity is what he desires for us. Not uniformity, but unity. Oneness, not sameness. Let me say that again. Unity is what he desires for us. Not uniformity, but unity, oneness, and not sameness. We are not the same. We look different. We act different. We have different personalities. Brother, I love you, okay? But Brother Darrell's the most quirky man I've ever met in my life. But I love him. He's different. He's an engineer. But I love him. And there's other of us in here. Others might rub us the wrong way. Brother Ken is an educator. Has two or three degrees. I mean, almost like a thermometer. But yet he seems to always get along. He never talks over our heads. We just get along together. Brother Enoch is known. We call on Brother Enoch to pray. At the end of church, people say, man, I'm hungry. Why did he call on Enoch? Because he prays a sermon when he prays. You know, we're all different in so many ways. But we come together as one. We come together in unity. We complement one another in service. Dr. Mail over here, he always has all the questions. And I'm so glad he's willing and ready to ask because it means he's interested and the other guys are involved. He's, oh, wow, I was just thinking that. I'm glad somebody asked. We kind of work together as we do things and we fellowship and we have a wonderful time on our Tuesday fellowships. I know some of you guys have to work, you can't make it, but when you ever have a day off, join us. It may not be the, don't judge one visit on how it always is because it's not always the same. But what I'm saying is that we all may be a little quirky, we all may be a little different, we all bring something a little different to the table. And when we look at being as one and in unity, we see past so many different things because we're one thing we have in common. Is that we love Jesus. We want to serve the Lord. We want to reach this community. We want to make a difference. And we're willing to do what we need to do to strive together in one accord. Again, unity is what he desires for us. We don't have to look alike. We don't even have to think alike. I remember when I was in Bible college. I went to Tennessee Temple. The last year, Dr. Lee Robertson was there. Michelle got her MRS degree at Tennessee Temple. I transferred and ended up finishing somewhere else. In other words, she met me in her MRS degree. But you could always tell the preachers if you went to Tennessee Temple because every young preacher wanted to be just like Dr. Lee Robertson. So they all had black double-breasted suits. Every one of them at least had one black. Hey, I've got to get a suit just like Dr. Lee Robertson. I've got to comb my hair just like he does. I've got to wear those suspenders. Where we picked up that in the 60s, 70s, and 80s to mimic others who we idolize or wanted to be like, I don't know. But I hope we strive, if nothing else, that we want to be more like Jesus than we do of anything else. We don't need to look or be the same. We are going to be different. We're going to dress different. We're going to talk different. We're going to address things in different ways, but we can still work together striving in the same direction. In fact, as I mentioned before, every vote doesn't have to be 100%. But we can, in understanding, and ask ourselves, okay, I'm the only one that voted no. Obviously, they know something I don't know, so I need to talk with the Lord and I need to join the crowd and continue on. But yet, there'll be some in some other churches that may be upset, even though they're the only one saying no. Well, I've got to be right. The other 99 can't be right. That's not unity. That's not conformity. We must be a unit. Our eyes on the same goal. Is our eyes on the same goal? Our hearts in the same place. And our commitment at the same level. Let me read that again. We must be a unit. Our eyes on the same goal. Our hearts in the same place. And our commitment at the same level. Folks, you know the old saying, how much skin do you have in it? How invested are we in our local church? I'm not talking about just in our giving. Folks, it's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. God asks the same of all of us, 10%. The same, it's the different levels, but it's the same percentage. But what about in our giving and our participate in other areas? Our prayer life, ministering, how we can help and improve and encourage others. Are we in it? Do we have some investment in it other than just giving monetarily? If there is anything that would keep me away from Christ in the time that we live in today, if I were a lost person, it would be the attitude Christians have toward one another. Have you ever met and talked to anyone that says, well, I don't want to be one of you. I've been to church and I ain't going back. Have you ever met anyone like that? I sure have. Have you ever met anyone that says, well, no, I'm not going back to church at all. There's no way. I grew up in the church. And I can't help but to think, man, I grew up in church too. Where are you from? What mean city did you come out of? What kind of church did you go to that were that mean, that disrupted? And please don't misunderstand, until I was 17 years old, I always thought the church was wonderful. I always thought there was always unity in the church. And then back to my story, I get this little piece of paper. And I thought, what? I almost said it out loud. I just put it in my pocket. After church, I gave it to the pastor. Wasn't long after that, he said, what a cut. Where did you get this? Well, preacher, I don't know what the source was, but it just got passed around. When it got to me, I decided to stop. Put it in my pocket and give it to you. He just laughed and said, that took courage. I'm so glad. Then he couldn't help himself. Where do you think it started? You know, did it start here and I was sitting back there so it made it through the whole church, or did it just make it through one section? And then he just shook his head, and we later ended up sitting down and talking together, and he encouraged me. You know, he was more concerned about me than he was how it might impact him and the possibility of him coming up a candidate. He was more concerned about me, the 17-year-old kid who didn't know any better but to take the note, put it in his pocket, and give it to the preacher. He was more concerned about the heat I would take, what people would say, than he was even about himself. That day, he won me over. I knew that here was a preacher who might have preached hard. He was a retired Navy fella, rough on the edges. Couldn't sing a lick, but he wanted to sing every service. Out loud, for everybody to hear him. I always remember, oh, Douglas, do you love Jesus? And he had a little ditty he would sing. And he couldn't sing a lick, just like me. But that day, he showed me he loved me. Because he was more concerned about me than he was about what the note may have said. Sometimes we need to realize if we can look at our church as being in one accord and working in unity and be concerned about those around us and not just me, not just my family, but how does this affect my church body? How does it affect my pastor, the deacons, the leadership in our church? How does it affect us as a whole? As we strive together and continue to serve until the Lord returns, there's going to be times we may disagree. But I believe if our heart and mind is on the same goal, going in the same direction, we can disagree and still agree, well, you know, this really might be the best thing for us to do. And then we can go on. I never, ever in my life can ever imagine, nor have I ever left a church over having a disagreement about what the church was to do. Any time that I've ever thought about leaving a church, it was over this right here. And if I did, or I hope if I ever felt like I had to leave, it would be between me and my pastor, and it would be in such a way that I would not cause disharmony, but allow the unity to stay within the church. Because truth is what should prevail. Christ being first in preeminence. And again, we may agree to disagree, but we can move forward in one direction with one goal, and that's honoring and glorifying the church. Lord willing, God will help us that we'll always be in one accord, working and moving together that we might please our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And again, thank you for your goodness and the blessings and joy of service and fellowship. Help us, Father, as we dismiss and with your love, Lord, to encourage one another. Help us to labor and work in unity together in one accord. Help us to be always mindful of those sitting next to us, in front of us, behind us. Those that we greet across the other side of that auditorium. Always be concerned about them and their needs and encouraging them, Father. Help us to not look at self, but always look at others. But most importantly, look to you. Now, Father, again, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as always, the Lord loves you.